Having us return now to Revelation and to linger a little longer than we once did not too long ago in chapters 2 and 3. We heard a very good teaching on the book of Revelation. I think we have the right idea concerning it. But now I want to focus our attention, sort of put a little bit of a microscope on some of the chapters we have touched upon. And beginning in chapter 2, I want to have us go, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. And this, dear people, is the Word of God, the only Word of God there is and will ever be here in this world. So let us pay careful attention to it and hear what it has to say, even to us today. Certainly it has something to say to the churches in Asia Minor at the time of the Apostle John and his writing and passing it on. And it has something to say to us as well. So let's now hear God's inerrant and infallible word, beginning Revelation 2, verse 1, reading through verse 7. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars, and has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have something against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. May God bless this portion of his word to our hearts and to our minds. Yes, Lord Jesus, this we pray, lead us in your everlasting way for your great name's sake, through your word heard, through the reading and through the preaching upon it. These things we say, we pray in your name. Amen. And yes, the church at Ephesus, the first church established in Asia Minor, is the first one addressed. And it's addressed as the church in this world. Now, when it talks about the golden candlestick, it's not really a candlestick, as we would imagine, you know, a candlestick. It's more of a lampstand upon which a lamp, a little clay lamp that was probably no bigger than the palm of your hand, was placed on top. And it had a mouth on it, and a wick was placed all the way in it and filled up with oil. And on these candle, on these lampstands were placed these lamps, lit, and that would be the light. And the lampstand is symbolic of the church. Now, the golden candlestick or the golden lampstand is the church perfected. The gold, as you know, was a very, very precious material in the old world. It's still very precious. It's perhaps not the most precious, but at that time it was probably the most precious that they had. It certainly was very useful in many ways. And that golden, precious, perfected metal, affected by fire and all that, pure, was a nomenclature, a name for the perfect church, the ideal church. The churches listed in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation are the churches in this world. They are the candlesticks or the lampstands, and the gospel light shines from them in the dark world. So they are called the candlestick or the lampstand upon which the lamp is lit. As Jesus points out, not to be put under a bushel, on a lampstand to light the world, to show the gospel light to the world. Well, as you know, every church in this world is not ideal, is not perfect. And Ephesus, the first church established in Asia Minor out of the seven, is representative, along with the others, they all together represent the church in the world in any given age. These represent the church in the world in any given age. The church, which is not ideal yet, which is not perfected, it has its problems, it has its issues. Now, one church's problem might be salient in one age as opposed to another, but they're all pretty much represented across the board in any given age. And certainly in our day, this is represented. And I'm going to tell you why it's represented. And why, even in the Reformed churches, perhaps more so than other places, this problem that we find in Ephesus is here with us today. And so I have these 3 points to bring up, and I hope I make them clear along the way. Sometimes I overlap my points and confuse them. Forgive me. But I do know what I do. The first point I want to make and talk with you about is the Lord loved Ephesus. I'm going to show you why from the Acts of the Apostles. I'm going to read some from there. And what was going on in Ephesus. And what an extraordinary line of pastors they had. I mean, it just was magnificent. And then I'm going to speak on the Lord rebukes Ephesus, having not lost, but left their first love. And then the third is the Lord renews Ephesus. So let's see if we can get to all of this. I want to first clue you in from the book of Acts, now going back to that book, and you might want to go there because I'm going to read a little bit from it. And it's Acts, well, let's go first to Acts 19. And verse 10. Sounded like a Baptist, right? Acts 19 and verse 10. That's what they say a lot. And, you know, not Acts 19, 10. Acts 19 and verse 10. Anyway, I love my Baptist brethren. Don't get me wrong. Reformed Baptists. Even the Arminian, I have problems with them. But anyway, Let's read a little here from 10 to 17 first, and then a little bit further on to 25. Let's go Acts 19 verses 10 to 17. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. So here's Paul there, right? So that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preached." And there were 7 sons of one Siva, a Jew and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye?" And the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. And so we see here that that Ephesus was a hotbed of activity. And there were miracles wrought, there were demons cast out, there were Jews and Gentiles believing the message of Jesus Christ delivered by the Apostle Paul. And then in Acts chapter 20, I'm going to read verses 17 to 25 first. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church, and when they were come to him, he said to them, "Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying and weight of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." This is Paul speaking before he leaves. "Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save the Holy Ghost's witness in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more." Let's continue. "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers or elders, to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, now that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him onto the ship. Paul, in his second missionary journey, stayed at Ephesus and taught first in the synagogue for 3 months, and then when there was trouble starting, the Jews were causing trouble, hardening their heart against the gospel. Paul began to teach in the school of Tyrannus, and he stayed in Ephesus for 3 years. And taught them as he did here, as it says here, day and night. It was the longest stay of Paul in any of his missionary journeys. And Ephesus had a string of good teachers before this 3 year span. They had Apollos. They had Paul. They had Timothy. They had Tychicus. They had a string of faithful pastors and preachers and teachers that were eminently qualified, perhaps the best. Who could be a better preacher than Paul, the Apostle Paul? Who could have been better than Paul? And Timothy, his protege, Apollos as well. They just had a tradition of teachers that were that had just advanced them in the kingdom, not to mention they had the miracles going on. These people in Ephesus, the church's Ephesus, was committed 100% to the words of Paul and the other preachers, to the gospel of Jesus Christ, which saved them and sanctified them and made them holy in the presence of many. And they resisted so much. They were willing to give their all, their lives, and of course their love for Jesus was outstanding, and their love for the apostle, you see it here in Acts, how they wept sore because they felt the words that I will not see you again. It just moved them to tears, perhaps bawling. Now, just to give you a little flavor of what Ephesus is from, this is from David Chilton, his commentary on Revelation. And I just want to read to you something about Ephesus, the city there. It was a port city, a seaport city. And you could probably equate it with major cities or major seaport cities of today. It was bustling. It was hustling. It was busy. It was all kinds of things. But here's what Chilton says. The city of Ephesus was the most important city in Asia Minor, both in politics and trade. And if you don't want to get too involved in politics, you don't want to live in Pittsburgh or Philadelphia or New York or Los Angeles or San Francisco, because they're just full of their politics in these places. And they practice them, their politics, ferociously. Well, this was going on in Ephesus. It was an important cultural center as well, boasting such attractions as art, science, witchcraft, idolatry, gladiators, and persecution. Main Street ran from the harbor to the theater. And on the way, the visitor would pass the gymnasium and public baths. the public library, and the public brothel. Its temple to Artemis, or Diana, the goddess of fertility and nature in the wild, was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. St. Luke tells us another interesting fact about the city, one that has important bearing on the seven messages as a whole. Ephesus was a hotbed of Jewish occultism and magical arts. And so what you get here is the picture that you have this hustling, bustling center of activity, all full of politics, full of the arts, and full of, you might even say, the sciences, but also witchcraft and idolatry. It had the public library, it was full of knowledge, but it also had the public brothel, and so it was full of decadence and sin. And this was the city in which these Christians, these Jews and Gentiles were. And when they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, it melted their hearts and minds towards God and towards the Savior, and they gave up that. They shunned that kind of city life. They were still in the city. They were in it, but they were not of it anymore. They had repented of all their former sins and of all their beliefs and their idolatries, their systems of thinking, and instead they embraced wholeheartedly the gospel of Jesus Christ that was delivered to them by a string of outstanding ministers and pastors. And so they had founded a church sound and solid in doctrine. And not only that, we read in Revelation how these Christians were, the Lord says, I know your works in chapter 2, verse 2, and your labor and your patience, and how that you cannot bear them which are evil. They could not bear seeing the decadence and the idolatry and the whole system of the city. They did not want to be part of it anymore. They were repulsed by it. And if you read in the epistle to the Ephesians, you read how Paul is encouraging them to not live that life that they used to live of lasciviousness and covetousness and greed and all that, and instead live the life that you're called to live by the grace of God and the power of God working in you by the Spirit of Christ living and abiding in you. Live in all godliness and fear and live as honorable people. People of the Word. And then it goes on to say, and thou hast tried them which they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars. You see, one of the things that they were doing, these super apostles, they were going around to churches and they were telling the people in the churches, look, the Apostle Paul, they were bringing up things about Paul that would make him appear in their eyes insignificant, unimportant, inauthentic. And they were challenging his apostleship because, you see, if they can challenge Paul's apostleship and rather place themselves as the leaders in the church, the apostles of the church, the people with God's word, with whom God dwelled, then they could teach them their doctrines, their stories, their lies. And yet the Ephesians were onto them, so much so that they found them to be lies and thrust them out of their community. They were into orthodox teaching, the teachings of the apostles, of the Apostle Paul, and the teaching of the other pastors like Apollos and Timothy and Tychicus and those people. And they discovered their lies. They discovered that these were false apostles, and they did not allow them to plant their seeds in their soil. These church was a church that was full of right ideas, full of God's wisdom, full of the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. And they were able to spot a liar. They were able to spot someone coming with false teachings and false doctrines and not allow a single one to penetrate into the community of the saints. So they were orthodox. They were into church discipline. They were into worship. Remember, reading day and night, being trained day and night in the teachings of the apostles and the faithful pastors that came after Paul. Someone before him, like Apollos. So they were truly loved by the Lord. It was a church that was deeply loved by God. And they were a church that honored him in every way, in their doctrine, in their life, in their worship, in their discipline. The marks of the church, the true marks of the church, the faithful preaching and teaching of the Word of God, the correct administration of the sacraments, and church discipline were all there in this church. So, what happened? Well, we read as it goes on here, "Thou hast borne with patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted." They were being troubled. They were being threatened. They were being, in some cases, persecuted. And they did not faint. They did not fail. They held on tightly to the Word of God. This is a church, if I may say it in a word, was without compromise. They would not and did not compromise a single truth. And they would discipline out of the church anyone who would. That's how faithful and how full of the Spirit the church at Ephesus was. Then in verse 4 of chapter 2 in Revelation, we read this: "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Whoa. What's going on? What happened? Did they give up their orthodoxy, their doctrine? Did they stop disciplining those who come into the church with falsehoods and lies and thrust them out? Did they stop worship? Stop worshiping God? Stop praying. What happened? It says you, right? I pointed this out. You left your first love. Not lost it. Lost it may be an accident and, you know, you accidentally lose that sheep. You go out and you try to find it, right? You lose something, you look all over the place to find it. No, this is not what happened. They left it. They left something behind. But it wasn't their orthodoxy. And it wasn't their discipline. And it wasn't their worship. They were still doing these things. All of them. That didn't change. What changed? Some say that to lose your first love is to, lose your enthusiasm, your zeal. I remember when I first became a Christian, it could have been said of me, as has been said of others, where is Peter these days? And The comment was that he is he's probably out there witnessing to a tree. I couldn't shut up about it. I just had to talk to everyone about my newfound faith and my belief in Jesus Christ and my salvation. You know, as I pointed out to you before, my conversion was a remarkable one. It was like day and night. It turned me around. Before I was in the city, in the land, in the hand of the dark force of darkness, and then when I became a Christian, I just turned right around, and I was brought to light and liberty, and it was a dramatic turning for me. And I just had to tell everyone. And after a while, that dies down. You know, you learn and you mature and you become a little more staid and proper, and you don't just interrupt people in the middle of conversation and tell them what you want to tell them. But you hold off a little, and you're more circumspect, and you consider first where people are at, and you listen to them. You don't have to interrupt and advance your point of view. First, listen to them, hear where they're at. How are they dealing with God, with faith in God, with faith in Christ? Where are you at, man? And listen, and learn. And be able to address them from the scriptures and point out this scripture and that scripture and get into a conversation, not an argument, but a conversation with people. And so, you know, you tone down your effort a bit. And some say that's what happened to the Ephesian Christians. I don't think so. And many that I have read, commentators I have read, don't think so either. That's not what happened to the Ephesians, that they matured and they toned it down quite a bit, and they weren't as aggressive anymore, or they weren't as committed anymore. They were committed to the Orthodox faith. They were committed to church. They were committed to discipline. So what's the matter? What happened? A church at Ephesus had left its first love. Who do you think would be the first love? Who's your first love? Your first love, people have asked me that question. In other words, but they've asked me that. Who do you love the most? And they expect me to say my wife. And then my kids. But I say, the one I love the most, first, is the Lord Jesus Christ. My wife is second. My kids, they come. They come along as well. I would give my life for my wife and my kids. At least I hope I would. That's the plan. Anyway, if we were threatened, I would give my life. I would step forth. And I would, honestly, this is what I believe I would do. But more than anything else, I would give my life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I love him as much as I possibly can. And believe me, it's not a perfect love at this point. I know that. I do not love him as I ought. I'm in my 70s now, and I still, if he gives me 10 more years, I need to learn how to love him more than I love him now. He's the first love, right? He should be our first love. More than anything or anyone else. And what happened is this. They were still Orthodox in their doctrine. They couldn't get it out of their heads. They were taught by such outstanding fellows. You know, just imagine the Apostle Paul, you're a preacher for 3 years. Not to mention Timothy. and others as well. No, they had the doctrine down pat. And they were against error. And they stood against error. They disciplined. They were an Orthodox church that disciplined its members and even non-members. And they knew, they worshipped, they got together for worship, came together. But there was something missing in it all. And brothers and sisters, this is the problem. The problem is not with so much with the head, with many of us, especially in the Reformed tradition. We have our heads screwed on straight or right. I know the doctrine. I know that what I have taught you thus far is correct. And I know the comments that I've made against others, like the Rome or the Arminians and the evangelical churches and the Pentecostal places, I know I've said a lot of things against that, were correct. I have not misled you with one word. In fact, I have been gentle compared to what they are like in their houses. And I've been accused of being very forceful and non-compassionate, without compassion, judgmental. But I have told you the truth without compromise, and I don't take back a single word of it. Because I'm right. But that's not the problem. That's not my problem. And that's not the problem in a lot of places in Reformed circles. Our problem is not our doctrine. Our problem is our heart. They left their first love behind. In other words, when they did what they did, upheld the doctrine, disciplined the recalcitrant members of the church, opposed those who opposed the truths of Scripture and all that, they weren't doing it out of love for Christ. They left him, the love of Christ, out of it. And as a result, they also left the love of the brethren, the love of the people to whom they were teaching and speaking and disciplining and all. They left their love out of it. Their heart was out of it. Their head was into it, but their heart was not. Now, the reason for that, some have said, like Huxhammer in his commentary, Behold, He Cometh, points out that what happened at Ephesus was you saw in Acts chapter 7, 19 and 20, how they were so devoted to the apostles' teaching. They just took it on. They loved one another. They loved the apostle deeply. They couldn't stand the thought of him leaving them and never seeing his face again. I mean, they were just so in love. Their heart was 100% in it. But what happened is over the years, over time, after that glorious tradition of preachers and teachers, this just stream of blessing to the people there in the church had ended. And they were moving along through the years and into the decades, a lot of those people that had heard the apostles preaching and heard the preaching of Timothy and Tychius and all of them, they passed on. They died. And their children were now around. Well, some of them may have been alive at the moment to still remember things, but by and large, the church was changing. But you see, the tradition of the church didn't change. And the mention is given of a stream or a liner, an ocean liner. And it travels along the sea, and you see a stream of water going behind it. And it's a huge thing. And it's moving forward at a certain speed, and then it shuts off its engine. But because of momentum, because of its force, it still goes on. And you can see the stream of water behind it as it moves on by momentum, no longer by force of the engine, but by momentum. And that's what happened in Ephesus to the church, that they were still going on in the momentum, by the momentum created by the fine teachers and preachers that they had, and in the tradition of the faith. They were moving on, but without force, without heart. They were moving in the tradition. And see, that's a danger, dear people. The danger is that we move on with the great preachers that we've had and the teachers that we had and the advancements made and the doctrines and all that, the understanding given and come to us, the Jesus Christ uppermost in our minds, and then other people come in and our children come in and other people just take over and they go on in that tradition, but the force is no longer with them. The heart is no longer there. And the reason why the heart is no longer there, it is becomes compromised. So that you may be here in the worship service. And you might come faithfully Sunday after Sunday. And you even might come to prayer group or go to a Bible study and all that. And you might even read the scripture from time to time. But you know, the thing that you really want to do today is have this service end and go back to your place and do whatever it is that you really want to do. You see, your heart is not really in it. Your head is here. Your body is here. You have been faithful in your coming and your going to church and all that for a long time. But really, really, what do you want to do? What do you really look forward to do? What is on your mind as you're here? When is this service going to end? It's longer than an hour. It shouldn't be. We should be at home doing whatever it is we want to do. And when the vacation comes up, of course the vacation is so important. We've spent so much money. What is church? Where is church? We'll do it when we come back. You know, that kind of attitude reveals a heart problem. The force of the heart is not in it. You're following in a tradition, in a stream left by a momentous event in your life or in the life of another. But you don't have the force, the heart, because you've been distracted by the currents of the world and the joys and the interest that you have in this world, but you have not remembered, as the Ephesians first did, that yes, you're in this culture, you're in this world, this whirlwind of sin and politics and amusements and games and fun and all that. But you're not of it anymore. It's not part of you anymore. It's not in you anymore. What is in you is Jesus Christ, the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. And that is my first love. That is my motivation. That is my only motivation in every day to delight in the Lord. And to sacrifice myself, whatever it is I do, to Him. Because my desire above all else is not to please myself or even to please my wife and my children or anyone else. My first desire is to please my God and Jesus Christ, my Lord, who have saved me who have given me light and life and have magnified themselves to me through grace and the operation of the Spirit in me. And nothing should drive that out of my mind unless I leave my love, my first love, behind. And I would challenge you, brothers and sisters, to think about this deeply when you depart. When you're planning, whatever it is you're planning for tomorrow or the next day or whenever, have you left Christ out of it? That's what happened to those that have. They still were proper outwardly. But you know what God does, right? Well, He examines the heart. The hope is Ephesus will hear. Remember, therefore, from whence thou hast fallen, and repent and do your first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I'll remove the candles. I'll remove you as a church. You will no longer be a church of Jesus Christ, but a synagogue of Satan. I will remove you out of this place, except ye repent. And that's, brothers and sisters, what I urge upon all of us. Ephesus did repent. We find out that there were councils in Ephesus that opposed the Nestorians, for example, the Nestorian heresy that talked about Jesus Christ as two persons in one. You know, he was two persons. No, Jesus Christ is one person in two natures. And the Nestorians said, no, he's two separate persons. At Ephesus, they had a council in 441, and they opposed that teaching. So apparently they repented. They heard, they repented. And they also hated the sins of the Nicolaitans, which is the same sins as the Balaamites, the same sins as Jezebel, sensuality. They weren't engaging in necessarily fornication and physical sensual stuff and visiting the brothels, but their mind was on it. They were guilty of adultery spiritually. They were beginning to let the culture interest them. Let the culture that surrounded them speak to them. Let the culture enter into their lives and heart. Brothers and sisters, check out your motivation. Check out your heart. Your head is fine. If you've listened to what I have told you and you believe what I've told you, you're right on. But your heart, where's your heart? And if your heart is not 100% on your first love, which it's not, I could tell you that right now, your heart is not 100% with Christ. You do leave behind your first love. You do it all the time. And so do I. Repent. You need to go home and repent. And God will restore you. But this you have for you going, for you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Brothers and sisters, how do we overcome? We overcome by faith in Jesus Christ and repentance. Repentance of our sin. And God is faithful and will restore. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, we are thankful that you have led us in your everlasting way, in your wonderful, wonderful truths that are found in your word that we have come to learn about and know about. We are encouraged. We are encouraged because we know that thou dost forgive all our sins, forgive all our imperfections, and that thou, as working in us to will and do of thy good pleasure, to overcome those imperfections. How do we do that? Through faith and repentance. Now, let's not give up those former things, but move on as well. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that thou would help us to be that church at Ephesus without the problem of the heart. But may our hearts and our minds be into our first love, Jesus Christ, at all times. And especially as we come to worship you corporately. These things we pray and say in his name, Amen.